So one of my favorite books is The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. It is funny, it is meaningful, and every Christmas I just hope my family will let me read it to them again. And there's a scene in the book where this family full of children who know nothing about Christmas. They know nothing about Joseph. They know nothing about Mary, nothing about the shepherds, the wise men. They find themselves caught up in this church and this pageant. And they hear all these people in details they know nothing about. And one of these children blurts out, "What happened first? Start at the beginning." And one of the church kids gets a little scared because "start at the beginning" sounds like Genesis. But what is the beginning to the Christmas story, the history of Jesus being born? Where do you start that story, that history, if you're telling it? Now, if you know our Bible well, Luke and Matthew are the two gospels that give us the Christmas story. If you read them carefully, they start telling the story two slightly different places. And then you get to Mark and John, and we're focusing on John in this series. And they don't tell the Christmas story of Jesus' birth at all, saving ink to concentrate on other things. I'm so glad we have four gospels that do this differently. And maybe you can relate if you've ever had to tell a story. Where do you start? Do you just jump into the story, or do you want to tell the backstory and set it up? But all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have something in common. And that is, when they get to Jesus' ministry, they don't just jump right in. They all feel the need to start with John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. To start with Jesus' ministry isn't quite right. We have to talk about the guy who preceded him. How important is John the Baptist? I want to show you a slide here, which has a quote you might have never heard before. And this is from Josephus, a Jewish man, a Roman, on the next slide here, a historian writing in the first century, and he knew about John the Baptist. This is what he said. He said, "There's John, who was called the Baptist." And he says, "For Herod had killed this good man," just like the Bible says, "who had commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, righteousness toward one another, and piety towards God." Now many people came in crowds to him, for they were greatly moved by his words. Herod feared that the great influence John had over the masses might put them into his power and enable him to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise. So Josephus says he was a good man, and Herod killed him because he was scared. John might be the first prophet in 400 years since Malachi ended the Old Testament. He might be the first one. And he burst on the scene with a huge impact. Here's another thing you might not know. To this day in Iraq and Iran, there's a small religious group called the Mandaeans, under 100,000 in total. And they have a faith centered around one God and prophets that they honor. And what do they consider the greatest prophet of all? Who? John the Baptist. I don't think that's what John the Baptist would have wanted them to do, to honor him as the supreme prophet. But that's how much of a mark this man has left on this world. But the most important thing I can say about John the Baptist is Jesus' own evaluation of John. Do you remember this from Matthew 11? Jesus saying about John the Baptist, I tell you truly, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Among those born of women, I guess that's just about all of humanity, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. John 1, we read the prologue with the famous words about the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We spent a lot of time on that last week. So let's go right where the prologue ends, in verse 19. So I read to you now the words of the living God through the Apostle John, starting at John 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. Now, let me just stop. A little bit of confusion. Two Johns. The one who wrote this book is John the Apostle, we believe. But he's referring to now John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now hold open your Bibles. We'll come back and read a little more in a bit. But there's so much going on in this passage. This might be another passage where you get lost. I'm thinking of a friend of mine. He's a pastor too, but boy, he knows everything about Star Wars. So you take any scene, any character, and he knows the backstory. He knows all the details, all the references. And it kind of helps, likewise, to know the Old Testament very well, to understand what I just read to you. So this is one of these sermons where I kind of want to unpack all the background, all the things that are going on that you may or may not know, to help bring this to life. So let's start with a map. What I finished reading was that John was baptizing where? In Bethany beyond the Jordan. Not the Bethany that is near Jerusalem. Bethany beyond the Jordan. We don't know exactly where it was, but there's a guess of it on the map. I was asked to baptize someone in the Jordan River this past fall, but the war stopped us from going there. And I have a family member who's deceased now, and her dream was to put her feet in the Jordan River, which she never got to do. The Jordan River, so much happened there, including John baptizing. But notice another thing on this map, this city, Jerusalem. I think it's hard for us to understand how important this city is. And people are sent from Jerusalem to ask John questions. We might even say interrogate him. Jerusalem, where the Romans are, the empire has taken over Israel. They've been in power for over a century. They'll come into play near the end of the book of John, certainly with Pilate and the crucifixion. But there's also the temple there. This is the center of the Jewish religion. You got to go there several times a year to worship and sacrifices. And this is how God intended it. Authorities are there. And they send people to John asking simple questions. Who are you? And why do you do what you do? If I could defend these authorities a little bit, I'm not going to be that sympathetic to them overall. These are the folks who in the end are going to hand over Jesus to be crucified. There's antagonism. But if I could defend what they're doing a little bit, they're a little worried about false prophets and false messiahs. False prophets and false messiahs can get the Jews in trouble with the Romans. They could stir up the people to rebellion. This actually happened. And the Jewish leaders are worried about this. If we do some bad things, the Romans might destroy our temple. The Romans might destroy us. What's this John guy up to? Next slide. This is where you really might get lost. Three questions. Who are you, John? Or if you read between the lines, who do you think you are, John? First option. They asked implicitly the Christ. This is the big one. Are you the Christ, otherwise known as the Messiah? Which means the chosen one. Really, it means the anointed one, chosen by God and then anointed with power for a task. But the chosen one we've been waiting for, is that you? John says no. If you know your Old Testament, there's a bunch of places where the chosen one, the Messiah, is prophesied. One that I'll mention is Isaiah 11, which might be the most quoted messianic prophecy at this time in the first century. We're guessing that from some Jewish writings outside the Bible. Isaiah 11 doesn't use the word Christ, doesn't use the word Messiah, but it speaks of a king who is coming. Let me read about this king. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? David's father. In other words, someone in David's line, a king is coming. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Listen to this. This is no ordinary king. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I'll come back to that prophecy later. But John says, no, that's not me. Next option. Are you Elijah? Now, this one might be really confusing. Elijah has been gone for 800 years. 800 years. But Elijah didn't die. There's two people in the Old Testament that look like they didn't die. Enoch and Elijah with chariots from heaven taking him away. Is he still alive up there in heaven in some other kind of different dimension? And then the Old Testament ends, literally ends, in the book of Malachi with a prophecy about Elijah. A prophecy about Elijah. That a great day is coming, but before that day comes, I will send the prophet Elijah. And so, the Jews thought, rightly, that a special prophet was coming before a big day. And they ask him, are you this prophet? Are you Elijah? And John's answer was no. I think John took this to mean, am I literally Elijah back from heaven? The guy who didn't die 800 years, is that me literally? No. But he was sent in the power and spirit of Elijah. He had that in common, as Jesus points out elsewhere. But he's not literally Elijah. Third option. Are you the prophet? Now there's another confusing one. Not just a prophet, are you the prophet? Who's that? Now we go back to 1500 BC, roughly, or 1400. Moses writing the last book of the Pentateuch, the first five books, and that is Deuteronomy. And in there, God says, Moses, I'm going to raise up someone like you, a prophet like you, Moses. After you're gone, I'm going to raise up someone like you. Well, who's that? That could be Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. That could be anyone, right? No. Go to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And again, the book almost literally ends, it does, last paragraph with these words. After Moses died, there has not been a prophet like Moses since then in Israel, whom God knew face to face. And if you remember Moses meeting in that tent of meeting and talking with God face to face, as it were, whatever that means, we don't see anything like that in the Old Testament. So the Jews, rightly again, thought, this prophecy has to be fulfilled. There's going to be a prophet like Moses who God speaks to face. He must be coming, the prophet. By the way, you want to know who the prophet is? Peter tells us in Acts. It was Jesus. It was the Messiah. The Messiah is not just a king. He's also the prophet. He's also the high priest. Prophet, priest, and king. But back to John the Baptist. No. You've given me three options. I am none of these. And so they say, as I just read, listen, we've been sent on a mission from Jerusalem. We need to give answers back to the authorities. So tell us, who are you? Next slide. His answer, as I read. He says, I am the one that Isaiah prophesied. Make straight the way of the Lord. Isaiah 43. He's saying, I'm a road builder. I'm a preparer. I'm the opening act. I'm not the main act. Something and someone is coming. And I'm the forerunner. And let me tell you about that person who follows me. He who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. I'm not worthy to touch his sandal. Now back then, they didn't wear nice Birkenstocks, you know? Nice shoes. When you think of nice sandals, it was a working shoe, a dusty shoe, a dirty shoe, dirty feet. The lowest servant would wash feet. Put shoes on and off. And here's John the Baptist saying, the next guy is so great, I'm not even worthy to be his lowest servant, to touch his feet and footwear. This statement from John the Baptist is so important. It's one of the very, very few things in the Bible that's quoted five times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts all quote John the Baptist saying these words about not being worthy to touch Jesus's sandals. That's who I am, John says. Next question then to John that I read was, all right, if that's who you are, next slide here. What are you doing then? If that's who you are, why are you baptizing with water? You're not the Christ. You're not Elijah. You're not the prophet. Why are you baptizing with water? And John says, it's true. I baptize using water. And we might say why. Because he doesn't say it exactly all here. Why is John the Baptist known as the baptizer? baptizing with water. And so let me summarize what we learned from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this is the short summary here on the next slide, and you probably are aware of this. John says, when he appears, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is John's ministry. Can you imagine hearing this? Repent. Why? Because something big is about ready to happen. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is breaking into this world. John doesn't say what that looks like. But something big is happening. It's as if heaven is starting to come to earth and set up a permanent residence. It's time to repent. And then in the invitation, it's not just repent, get your act together. It's come, be washed. Be cleansed. The Lord will accept you into this kingdom, even though you are dirty. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was hard to be accepted by all. Many people did come out to John, but now you're getting the leaders from Jerusalem. And they're offended by this. Are you saying we're dirty too? And it might be they're thinking too that who were the ones who got water baptized before this? It might be that they were thinking that's Gentile converts. Dirty Gentiles, not Jews. Non-kosher Gentiles. If they want to convert and become Jews, they can. And we'll wash them with a cleansing rite. But here comes John the Baptist saying, all of you, even Jews, even leaders, you need to be washed because something perfect is coming. The kingdom of God, and even you have to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If I could stop and just say, this is the big question for all of us in life. How do you view this life? How do you view yourself? Do you say, yes, I need to be washed. I get what baptism symbolically says. You know, I don't hear very many people say that they're perfect. I mean, Christians, non-Christians, America, I just don't hear that very often. Hey, I'm perfect. It's like, you know, it's like a truism. Nobody's perfect. And people say, you know, I made mistakes, of course. But John the Baptist is saying something more than that, right? Are you a sinner? Do you need to be cleansed? I know some of your stories of how you've come to Christ, some of your testimonies. I can think of one person in this church, and I think even two, where there was an amazing moment out of nowhere. All of a sudden, I realized in a moment, not in church, but during an ordinary moment, I'm a sinner. I've heard that here from a couple people. It's like a gift of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, this realization, boom, I'm a sinner. It's not that I'm just not perfect. Well, who is? I need to be washed. I need to be forgiven. Can you say that? If you haven't been baptized, that's something that might take you to being baptized for the first time. You only have to be baptized once. Maybe you're baptized in the past. Even as a child, your parents might have known by faith that you need to be washed before you did. But to look back at that baptism and say, that's right, I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I need to repent and turn to God. That was John's ministry. And the leaders were the ones who said, no, thank you, John. We don't need this. So I think I answered this question. Why are you baptizing, John? The leaders from Jerusalem had said, who are you and what are you doing with this water thing? Why are you doing it? Well, it's baptism, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because it's in preparation for the kingdom of heaven coming. That answers the question, doesn't it? But not quite. In John, John the Baptist gives an even deeper reason why he baptizes with water. Let's read that. Starting where I left off, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. I'll come back to that. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Verse 31. Why did John the Baptist baptize with water? Yes, repentance, forgiveness of sins. Yes, it's preparing the way. But in verse 31, he gives the deepest answer. For this purpose, I came baptizing with water. For what purpose, John? That he might be revealed to Israel. John's saying it's for this moment, ultimately, that when Jesus would come to me to be baptized, and the heavens would open and Holy Spirit would come on him and people would see it and they would trust John the Baptist's word, his testimony. It's for this reason, for this moment, that Christ would be glorified through my testimony, through the Holy Spirit coming on. It's glory to him. It was for this moment that I came baptizing. Isn't that amazing? By the way, have you ever wondered why Jesus had to be baptized? You know, if it's a baptism for repentance and forgiveness of sins, I thought Jesus was perfect. Why does he have to be forgiven and repent and all that? It's a great question. In fact, you go to Matthew, John's aware of this too. You know, John protests when Jesus comes to him to be baptized. Hey, I should be baptized by you. What's going on here? And the only answer we get really is right there where Jesus says, no, let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? To fulfill all righteousness. I'm of the opinion that Jesus is identifying with us, identifying with sinners in baptism. Just like he identified with sinners on the cross in that death he did not deserve. He goes with sinners into cleansing waters. He is with us, identifies with us. And it means something else maybe, and that is what happens in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. To fulfill all righteousness, he is going to be the man full of the Spirit of God, like a prophet, but the prophet. And so heaven opens up, and John says, I saw something amazing. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And John highlights something there. The Spirit remained on him. Remained on him. This is not a temporary filling of the Spirit, which we see so often in the Old Testament. A temporary filling. I love the story. It's just crazy. About Saul, the first king. Saul gets full of the Holy Spirit, and he acts funny. He starts prophesying. He gets naked. He lays down naked for a while. I think when the Spirit comes on him, it's like a wrestling match because the Spirit is not at home in Saul. But if I go back to that prophecy from Isaiah, Isaiah says, no, there's another king coming. Isaiah 11. Remember he said, from the stump of Jesse, here comes another king. He's going to be full of the spirit of justice, spirit of wisdom and all that. And he says the spirit will rest on him. This king, the spirit is going to be at home in him, rest on him thoroughly, indwell him. A king, not just a prophet. Don't you want a political leader like that? That was their hope, that the Messiah would be, among other things, a political leader in whom the Spirit of God rests, remains. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. He says, I saw it. And that's why I was sent, ultimately, baptizing with water, was to give testimony to him of whom I'm not worthy to touch his shoe. That's a whole lot of background, a whole lot of details I've given you, a whole lot of Old Testament, but let's simplify to end. This comes down to, for us, do you feel like you need to be cleansed? Maybe you haven't been baptized, maybe you haven't thought, maybe no one's ever challenged you that you're not just, not perfect, but a sinner. Someone who needs to turn to God because you've been going your own way. Maybe you need that moment of an epiphany of the Holy Spirit, like, whoa, I'm a sinner. I remember being a young Christian and all of a sudden seeing my own thoughts in my heart clearly for the first time. I'm like, wow, I'm more calculating than I thought. My sin's more intentional than I thought. I say things that aren't true or I deceive people. Whoa. And so I was baptized in the summer of 1992. And you might be now saying, I was already baptized. You don't have to get baptized again, but to look back to that and say, yes, that's right. I need to be cleansed. Without that, there's no hope. And that's what that symbol represents. And I need to repent again and turn to the Lord. I need to reenact in my life everything that baptism points to about cleansing with water. And what do you know? What's offered to you is life eternal, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is coming on earth fully and finally. And you can be cleaned up to even live there. Because one greater than John the Baptist came and he went down into those waters with you, with me. And the Spirit of God rests upon him. And he was so powerful, but sure enough, as John says, I just baptize with water. I throw some water around. This next guy, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's not just in control of water, but the Spirit of God, which he showed at Pentecost when the Spirit came with power. Do you admit, can you accept all of us here that we need to be washed and to receive that invitation that if so, there's a kingdom for you. Let's go to prayer now. Oh, Father, would you enlighten hearts even now to answer this question? Do I need to be cleansed? Do I need to repent? Would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Lord, thank you for the cleansing waters, that they are real, and that you really do forgive, and you really do offer us a kingdom to sinners, cleaned up. Lord, we gratefully accept that. We love you, and we worship you now again in song to close. Amen.